you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 34. I'm going to ask Juan to come on up. Come on up, Juan. Juan is going to read the word for us this morning. Let's see, we'll pull this back just a little bit. He did make me promise. He said, you can't ask me any other questions. I was like, no promises, but I'll try. So Juan's been coming here for a few months. Spent 10 years in Spain, and then before that, it was Venezuela.
Yes.
So he is learning English, and he said, my English isn't good. I was like, oh, you're going to know English better than me. Like, all the grammar stuff, like, I'm just not very good. Grateful to have you. He also has been helping with the greeting team, and he's like, well, my English isn't good. I was like, people are going to know the love of Jesus. So you just come and be there. It's a smile. That's right. That's okay. Right.
Good morning, church. Okay.
Go ahead. Yeah.
Okay. Join me in the Psalms 34. And the words God says, okay. I will bless the Lord all of the times. His praise shall continue be in my mouth. My soul made its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. And deliver me from all my fears. Dozens who look in him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around dozens who fear him and deliver them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you're his saints, for dozens who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but dozens who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. One man is there who desires life and love my many days, that he may see good. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord and toward the righteous, and his ears toward the cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears, and deliver them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers his out of them all. He keeps up his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and dozens who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. Now of them who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen.
Okay, thank you. Man, great job. Great job. Well, as we were getting into a series on the Psalms, this is a psalm that I wanted to make sure we hit and we talked about. It's been really neat. Moving into the new building and having this great space, and obviously as we do that, you kind of, you know, you have different moments in life where you kind of look back and reflect on what's happened and what you've gone through, and it's kind of been a season of just reflecting on the change that we've walked through as a church. I was thinking back when Amanda and I first on the journey of replanting, and just feeling, we'd always thought we would plant a church, a new church, and then as we started pursuing that, and someone was like, hey, why don't you replant? And I was like, what is replanting? And they said, well, it's going into a dying church and turning things around. And I thought, wow, isn't that neat? That's a picture of the gospel, that we're not doing well. We are struggling, and Jesus comes and saves us from that. And I actually remember one thing that I read. I read a book, and it was interesting because I was reading that book about the same time some in this church were reading that book. It's called Reclaiming Glory, about revitalizing, replanting churches. And in the book, the author, Mark Clifton, he said, what does a dying church tell the community about the glory of God? Isn't that neat to think about? What does a dying church say about the glory of God? And I was like, wow, that's powerful. But as I thought about that, one of the things that drew me into replanting was, man, what does it tell the community when a dying church all of a sudden finds new life? Like, that's powerful. That's powerful. And so we started, just felt the Lord leading us in that direction. So we got connected to the church here. Just thought, man, it's a great group of people. Knew there was some organizational confusion that we would need to sort through. And the Lord led us through that. There were some ministries that had kind of outgrown the church and was kind of pulling us in a direction we didn't need to go. And so we had to revamp a lot of things, and it took a lot of time to do that. And as we separated those organizations out, we felt like, hey, we're at a point now where we feel like we'll really be able to move forward. You know, let's rename because we're kind of a new church, a new direction. And that started a process of coming up with a new name. Well, we wanted something that would help us to tell our story of being a church that had been replanted. We just thought, you know what? Things got kind of messy, but the Lord led us through that. You know, we turned back to Him, and He's given us clarity and hope. So we wanted something that allowed us to tell our story. And I had a few names. New Branch, New Hope, my favorite, New Life. So confident that was the name of the church that I actually went on ahead and secured the domain name for it. Thought, this is a done deal. We're going to do this. And as we were doing that, obviously there are some things that came up that those names just didn't really stick. I preached on the Psalms. And I preached on this psalm. One of my favorite verses of this psalm is, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles." Love that verse. I never thought about the verse that follows it. It says, "Those who look to the Lord will be radiant. Their faces will never be covered with shame." And I just loved that image. And we started talking about this and just how shame, that's being in a dark place. That's being in a place where things aren't going well. But just that hope that you turn to the Lord and He can bring you out of that darkness. And not just bring you out of the darkness, but bring you into the light and make you radiant. And that's an amazing thing. And just started thinking about, man, there's a lot of people today, kind of like our church. Maybe the plans that we had, they just didn't go the way they thought. And they needed some replanting, needed some restructuring. And we thought, man, isn't that a powerful message to offer to others in the community? Because how many people are out there that maybe life hasn't gone the way you hoped? Life hasn't gone the way you planned. Well, if that's you, there is hope in Jesus Christ. There's hope in this passage that you can turn to the Lord and you can come out of the darkness and brought into His light. And so that's what we're going to look at in this passage today, is how it communicates that. Because it's just a powerful message of hope that we have. So here is our big idea. You guys ready for the big idea? That was kind of weak. Are you guys ready for the big idea? All right, I like it. All right, here's our big idea. Next slide. There we go. When people in darkness turn to God, He rescues them and makes them radiant. When people in darkness turn to God, He rescues them and makes them radiant. So if you ever end up in a situation, you're like, man, I just feel like this is bad, and I don't, how do I make things right? You turn to the Lord. It happens in life. I've been installing a vanity in my bathroom. Got a new vanity. We put it in, got everything together. It's all in. And then I finally saved one door, the big door on the front. The last thing to take out of the box. I take it out of the box, and it's broken. It's like somebody just punched a hole in it. I'm like, oh, my goodness. How am I going to fix this vanity? So I had to turn to the one who made the vanity, right, and say, hey, this is broken. Can you fix it? Well, when we feel like there's problems in life, when we feel the brokenness of life, we need to turn back to the one who created us. We need to turn back to the one who ordered all things. And when we do that, we too can find healing. We can be made whole once again. So that's what this psalm teaches us. God can rescue us. We need to turn to Him, and He'll make us radiant. So let's look at this first part, that God hears and God rescues His people. If you're ever in a time where you're like, does God even hear my prayers? Yes. He does. But sometimes He takes His time, but He hears you. And that's what this psalm points us to. One of the things in the psalm is that there's a superscription. That's basically a kind of a fancy word for saying there's some historical notes on this psalm of when it was written. The historical note, we have it on the screen, the superscription. It says, of David. So it tells us, the superscription tells us who wrote the psalm, of David. When he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. So that's, the historical setting is given in this psalm. We don't have the historical setting of all the psalms, but when there's a psalm that does have that, it is helpful in understanding. These are like inspired descriptions of the original writing of the psalm. So this is written when David changed his behavior before Abimelech. That may not help you a whole lot. If you're new to the Bible, you're like, I don't understand any of that. Well, we're going to talk about it and tell you why it's important. David has to flee to Abimelech. Abimelech is the name of a Philistine king. That was a term that they used. So David has to flee his nation and go to the Philistines. Why does he do that? Well, there's a problem that David is encountering in life. David has been anointed the future king of Israel, but there's a problem. Israel already has a king, King Saul. King Saul is this big gargantuan, you know, he looks like the Rock, okay? All the things that you would want a king who's going to lead you out into battle, that's what Saul has. And David's this kind of unimpressive guy, but the thing with David is it says he's a man after God's own heart. And so the people wanted a king like Saul. So they enthroned Saul, and Saul is causing problems because the first and foremost problem is his heart isn't really in line with the Lord. Saul just wants to do his own thing. Saul's just concerned about himself. So when there's this new young upstart warrior, David, it makes Saul unsettled. Saul wants to protect his kingdom. He doesn't want to lose his kingdom, and so he starts to go after David. And he actually makes a vow that he is going to take David out. He wants David removed. David is the prophet-approved and anointed future king, and so there's this problem. And so what David has to do is he said, there is a king right now. I've got to run. I've got to flee. David knows that if he stays in his own nation, the king is going to destroy him. So David has to flee for his life, and there's nowhere else for him to run to, and so he runs to his enemies. I mean, just think about how difficult that would be. David, we all know the story. David slew Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine. They were their enemies. And so when you're at a place in life where it's like, my best idea right now, my best option is that I just leave everything and I run to my enemy. Like, that's not a great option. And so David realizes he's going to be in trouble when he gets over there. So what can he do to try and preserve his life? So he comes up with this idea. It's like, you know what? I'm just going to act like I'm crazy when I get there. I'm going to act like I'm a madman, and they're going to feel less threatened by me, so they're going to preserve my life. We see that on the screen, 1 Samuel 21:13. It says, so David, he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane. He pretended to be insane in their hands, and he made marks on doors of the gate, and he let spit run down his beard. All right? So that's like, this is David's best idea. I've got to escape Saul. This is the best I can come up with. I'm like, that's not a good idea. So if me and Mark were having a planning session for where to lead the church, and I'm like, hey Mark, here we go. You're like, come on, man. There's got to be a better idea. Like, you've got, anything is better than this. And this is what happens. I mean, David flees for his life. He leaves everything. I mean, you could think about, just imagine the fears that he would have going into that situation. Think about the fears. Think about the disappointment. I mean, this was the man who killed the giant Goliath, the celebrated warrior. You know, people are singing his praises. He delivered us, and now all that is gone. It's all taken away. All the fame, all the prestige, and he's in another nation. People only know him as a threat. He had to depend on the Lord. And another thing about this is it's interesting because David's suffering is actually prolonged because of his faith in God. It's prolonged. David could have fixed things. He had several opportunities that he could have killed Saul. Hey, just take him out. Problem gone. But David's like, no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. And so David actually prolongs his suffering because of his faithfulness to the Lord. So there may be times in life where you are going through things, and maybe some of the suffering is because of your faith. And maybe you think, man, my boss, he's a little bit crazy. Like, I just can't take it anymore. I know how to fix this. But you're like, I can't do that. I've got to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to rest in Him. I'm going to wait on Him. That's what David does. And so this psalm, it's a celebration of God hearing David's prayer. God heard his prayer and brought him out of that situation. God did this for David. And what David is hoping for from God is what God has done in the past. You know, as you read this psalm, there are things that it should cause you to remember what God has done in other times. You read this and you think about the angel of the Lord with them, the troubles, the deliverance. A lot of this are themes from Exodus. So David is sitting there looking at his situation in life and thinking, this sure does seem a lot like when the people were enslaved in Egypt and God brought them out of that. God heard them and brought them out of it. So if God has done that in the past, He can do that for me. So it's clearly being communicated to him. David is reading his Bible and making these connections. God delivers his people, and God delivers David, even though David has nothing to offer to him. David, he has nothing. He's fled. He's left everything and fled to a new nation, their enemies. He left everything behind. David says, this poor man cried. Poor means you've got nothing to offer. It's not like, hey, I've got a bunch of money and let me pay you off. Let me provide this for you. It's not like David has this army behind him. What David is saying is, I had nothing. I was poor. I was impoverished. I was destitute. I had nothing to offer, and God saved me. I had nothing to offer to God as a reason for why He should save me. That is called grace. That is called mercy, and that's what God does with us. It's very similar. In the New Testament, we learned that we were dead in our sins and transgressions in which we lived. We were dead. Not doing well. Not having a bad day. No, it says we were dead. There's a movie line we like to share. It doesn't get any deader than dead. Emperor's New Groove, if you're not familiar. Great movie. But it doesn't get any deader than dead. If you're dead, you're dead. What? You have nothing to offer to God? Not a glimmer of hope, not a glimmer of life, not money, nothing. And God rescues us. He has mercy on us. And so this is what David is experiencing. He's saying, I have no reason. I have no claim over God. I am just one. I'm dependent on the mercy of God. I'm going to cry out in hopes that He hears me. And God delivers him. He delivers him from his shame. This embarrassing moment of this great, mighty warrior, this anointed future king who now has to leave and go to another nation and has to resort to acting crazy in order to have his life spared. God hears him. He takes away his shame. Think about the shame that David would have experienced in that time. Being embarrassed, being distressed, disgraced. That's what shame is. It's humiliating. It's embarrassing. You don't even like to talk about it. That's what shame is. Speaking of shame, it kind of reminds me of my athletic career. All right? I'm just going to say that. I don't like to talk about it, but it does remind me of my athletic career. I was thinking back, going back to seventh grade. I'm in seventh grade. We were playing kickball outside. Anybody remember Bo Jackson? Bo Jackson, one of the greatest athletes ever. Okay, so we're playing kickball, and this ball gets kicked. It gets drilled to the outfield. It hits the ground, and it bounces over the fence, a little chain-link fence about, 3 or 4 feet high. Well, we were playing where if it bounces over, you can still get it. And if you get the ball back in and you get the guy out before he gets home, that's fair. You can do that. And so the ball is drilled. It goes to the outfield. It hits. It bounces over. So I'm running towards the ball, and the only thing in my way is this chain link fence. Well, if you know anything about Bo Jackson, there's this great highlight of him playing outfield for the Kansas City Royals, and he's going deep, and he catches the ball right at the warning track, and right in front of him, there's this wall. Well, it's Bo Jackson, so Bo Jackson just catches the ball and then literally runs up the wall and back down, and everybody is like, wow, what just happened? Well, in that moment of me running down this ball, I thought, Bo Jackson has nothing on Keith Welton. I'm going to show you how to really do this. And so I see this fence, and I've just got it in my mind where I can just run up it, plant my foot on it, and go over it, and I'll get the ball, and everybody is going to be like, wow, did you see what Keith did? And the girl who I had a crush on at the time is going to be like, oh, my goodness. So I have that thought, and that's kind of the last thing I remember. Because when I came to, I remember my foot being at the top of the fence and my face was like in the dirt. And I just remember looking up at everybody and they've just got their mouths are open and they're looking at me. And I don't remember the girl's name, but I remember looking at her and I just saw her go, oh my gosh. And just like couldn't believe, and I'm just sitting there, I'm in shame. Like I'm realizing this is bad. Like how am I going to get through this? This is middle school, and I'm worried, will I ever recover? That is a description of shame. When you are embarrassed, when you are down, you are in the dust, and you feel like there's no hope, there's nothing to turn to. That's my seventh grade experience of shame. You know, David is going through something much deeper. He's going through something much bigger. He's crying out to the Lord to deliver him from this situation. One thing that we see in the psalm is that God is close to the brokenhearted. There'll be times in life where you feel like the only thing I have right now is the Lord. And that's okay, because that's all you need. And there's a closeness. If you ever go through hard times with people and you just feel a closeness, a connection to them, I think about as we walked through those early days of replanting the church and we had some leaders meetings where we just didn't have any good options. And it was really hard. We had some hard decisions to make, and we're in there, and John and Steve and JK that we're in there with, it's like, man, you walk through that and you just feel a closeness with those guys. Just a gratefulness. I'll just always be grateful for those guys and just feel the solidarity that we had at that time. There's a closeness that you get. There's a closeness that we get with the Lord when we walk through those times, when we turn to Him. And that's what David did in the psalm. He turned to the Lord. He realized, this is all I have. My friends are back home. This is all I have. I've got to turn to the Lord. I've got to rest in Him. He turns to the Lord. He looks to God for help, and he also clings to His word. It's one of the things that you see in the life of David in the psalm is that David didn't be like, well, you know, God just let this happen. I'm going to do whatever. God put me in this situation. I'm done. I'm just going to go run out and live like a heathen. No, David presses into the Lord. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why, but I know God is good. I know He's powerful, and I'm going to press into Him. I'm going to turn to the Lord. I'm going to look to Him. I'm going to fear Him. I'm not going to fear this king. I'm not going to fear this people. I'm not going to fear King Saul. I'm going to fear the Lord. And he draws near to God in this situation. And what we see is that God rescues him out of it. God rescues him. Second thing to see in the psalm is that God rescues his people and he makes them radiant. He makes them radiant. If you think about it, it's more than just all of a sudden David is now enthroned again. If you wreck your car, and you're in distress, God does something more than just give you a car, right? There is an experience of God that David has here. That it's not just, oh, this is gone and I need this. It's not just that David is exiled and taken away and suffering and, oh, well, now I'm back and it's good. No, there's something deeper that is going on here. You know, David wrote other psalms about the glory of God, wrote, you know, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Like, that's powerful, and that's true of God, but there's something that David experiences of God in this situation That it's more than David just getting what he wanted, more than him just getting what he needed. He has an experience of God. There's a redemptive reversal here. Redemptive reversal. There's a lot of redemptive reversals as you read the Bible. What it means is that those who are proud are brought low. Those who are low are exalted. Those who are in positions of authority and disobey God, they're brought down. Those that trust God and are faithful, they're brought up. Those who are in shame are made radiant. That's what's going on here. There is a redemptive reversal. The Lord makes them radiant. That word radiant, it's used different ways. As a noun, it is used for rivers. It's used for the river. So when you go to the Genesis 3, 2 and 3, the Garden of Eden, there's rivers. It's used of a river. As a verb, it's used as radiant. You know, if you think about a river, that it's flowing, and there's this movement, there's this activity, and you think about it as a person, describe a person, it's as though there's this flowing of life. There's this vitality. There's this glory. It's radiant. It's light. It means to shine, to beam. It's figurative of joy. And so this is what David is saying the Lord can do. He can take those who are ashamed and make them radiant. Some other people translated this as those who looked to the Lord, they were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. Another one, it said their faces beamed. Their faces beamed. Wait a minute, I was in shame and you're telling me I can now beam with joy? How is that possible? Well, it's possible with the Lord. You know, this is similar to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. The light has come. It's here. He also told people that rivers of water would be coming out of them. This is a fulfillment of that. David is saying, you can experience this, and this is what Jesus came to do. He came to be the light of the world. He came to bring light to us. He came that streams of water, streams of light would flow from his people. It is a reversal of what had been going on. God takes them out of shame and makes them radiant. David goes from this dried up fallen branch to a flourishing, nourishing river. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to think about how this person that was in this place can now be in this place. And you just might be led to think that God did something in the suffering that made David into someone he could not have been without the trial. Do I need to say that again? You might even be led to think that God did something in the suffering that made David into someone he could not have been without the trial. God gave him a new song. We'll just put it that way. Gave him a new song to write. Maybe he knew God as almighty, knew God as all-powerful, knew God as all-knowing, but now he knows God as a redeemer. Man, I was in this situation and God brought me out of it. Very similar to 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says, for our light and momentary trials are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What that's saying is that God is doing something in our trials, bringing a glory that just transcends whatever hardship we've been through. There's good news. That our circumstances can be changed. David has experienced this, and check this out. There is an invitation that others can experience it too. Do you see that in the psalm? What David is saying about God, it's not theoretical. It is experiential. It's not just, hey, I learned this in high school calculus, and therefore this. No, what he's saying is, I've experienced this. I don't just know this by reading it in a book. It's my experience. It's my experience in life. It's not theoretical. It is experiential. And David is inviting others to taste and see. That verse, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The one in darkness, the one who is once in shame, the one who was once like, hey, don't tell anybody about this. Now he's telling everybody. He wants them to know so that they too might experience what God has done for him. He's saying, this is what I've experienced. You can experience it too. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You ever taste something? Hey, here's this new dessert. Do you want to taste it? What does that mean, taste? Well, I'm not going to commit to a full piece, but let me taste it. Let me see how it is. And then you taste and you're like, that's good. I want some more of it. That's what David is saying. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Trust in him. Turn to him. Look to him and see that he's good. As you experience that, you're going to want more of it. There's an invitation. There's an invitation to others who are poor, others who are broken, others who are in poverty. You have nothing to offer. You can taste and see. God is offering this to them. David has been helped. David is looking at his life and seeing how God has worked. David is also looking and seeing that, wait a minute, what I'm experiencing, this is what Moses experienced. God brought them out of Egypt. There's a pattern being established of how God works in people. You know what a pattern is? A pattern means that it happens over and over again. There's a theme. Read this verse. This is Romans 5:14. It said, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Adam was a type. Adam was a type of God is going to do something greater. And so we see it's a type. There's this theme throughout Scripture. There's this theme throughout Scripture of God taking people who were in difficult circumstances and bringing them out of it. As you read the Old Testament, you're going to see some of these different themes established. Some of those themes, those patterns are prophets, priests, kings. God gives his people priests to intercede for them. He gives them prophets to speak his word. Gives them kings that they would lead them, rule over the people. God does these things. But one of the things that we see here is that there is a pattern of God sending a leader who will lead his people, who will lay down his life, who will be obedient even to the point of death. One who will actually enter into death itself so that he can deliver his people from it. David crossed the line, figuratively went into death, was brought out. This speaks to another one who would come, the line of David, the line of Moses that continue that theme, speaks to Jesus Christ, who will come fully God, deserving of all the glory of God, and yet he lays it down to be obedient to the point of death. And yet in death, because he was fully righteous, God raises him from the dead and brings him into his glory. That's a theme of Scripture. And we see how we can be redeemed through the sacrifice of another. This actually references Jesus, talks about not one of his bones being broken. Jesus was crucified. Not a bone on his body was broken. It's pointing us back to the psalm to see that what had happened with David, Jesus is enduring a greater experience of that. And he's bringing a greater deliverance than what David did. But one of the things that we also see in this is we can trust in Jesus to redeem us, is we can trust in him to take our shame away, so we trust in him to make us radiant. There's a sense, one of the applications of this psalm is that we would trust, right? That we would trust him. If you are in a bad place, I always tell people the first thing to do is stop digging. If you're in a hole, stop digging. You trust the Lord, you turn to him, you follow him. There's a trust that we need to have, and there's a trust that the hardships that we've been through, they can be redeemed. We trust him. But I also think that there is a calling in this psalm. You know, one of the things throughout the psalm is it's an invitation to exalt God together. Let us exalt his name. It's not just, hey, God did this, and so let me now praise his name and do a holy solo all by myself. No, it's the redeemed community. The redeemed community is being invited in to celebrate who God is, to celebrate what he's done. It's not an individual act, it's a corporate act. This is what we're called to do, and so it also means if we're followers of Jesus, we just might have to enter into suffering to make him known. We just might have to go into others that are in a place of shame, in a place of difficulty, to share good news with them in hopes of bringing them out. There's a calling here for believers. There's a calling here for the church. As you study church history and you see different things that Christians have done, Times that there were plagues, and Christians went into those who were hurting and dying and took care of them and nursed them. Many of them gave their lives caring for the sick. It's actually accounts of that happening. One of the emperors was talking about the Christians, and they're like, they come and they risk their lives caring for others. We see this. We don't know what to do with it because everybody else, as soon as the plague comes, they leave their loved ones. They leave their friends. They just completely abandon them. But there's this faithfulness from this group of people we don't know what to do with. I think there's a calling on us as believers to be willing to enter into the difficulty of other people. I think there's a calling on us as a church. God has brought us through a difficult season. Are we willing to enter into the difficulties of other people? Are we willing to come alongside those who are hurting? Come alongside those that have no direction? Come along those that have made terrible decisions and share with them, you know what? God can change your circumstances because he changed mine. So David said, he heard me, he delivered me, he helped me. You can have that hope too. Are we willing to do that as a church? One thing I'm aware of is that it just feels like our society is running away from God and running to all kinds of other things. And I've thought at times, I feel like I'm tired of saying, stop, don't do that. I don't want to grow tired of doing that. We have to keep doing that. But I think one of the things that we need to do is that as people have run away from God and it disappoints them and it's devastating, as the things that they were promised don't deliver, are we going to be people that go in and say, hey, there's hope. You can turn back to the Lord. There is one that can heal you. You went the wrong way. You went the wrong direction. You gave yourself to something else and it's ruined you. But there's hope in Jesus. He can put you back together. There's hope in Jesus. If you've experienced brokenness and lostness, you can find radiance in him. I think that's what we're called to do as a church. I think that's what our community today needs. We certainly want to be faithful and share the truth with people, but also, who's going to be there to point them back to the way? Who's going to be there for the prodigal son to remind him, hey, there's a Father in heaven that you can turn back to? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to enter in and get to know people? Find out what's going on in life. Get to know them so that we break through the facades. We break through the facades that people put up. Oh, I don't want to talk about my shame. How you doing? I'm fine. But there's hurt and all kinds of baggage under there. And we've got to be intentional. We've got to be sacrificial. Sometimes it's hard. Hey, I've had a crazy week. What's going on in life? I think that's the mission that God has for us as a church. I think that's the mission of how we re-reach our nation. We've got to be willing to go in and see people that have made bad decisions and help them know that there is a Savior, there is a Deliverer. You can taste and see. There's one that can take away your shame. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you'll turn to him, if you'll look to him, he can make you radiant. He can shine his light in and change you. So there's a call here for us to trust, for us to trust God, trust him what he's done. But there's also a call here, are we going to live missionally? Are we going to live as those who want to exalt the name of Jesus, as those who want to talk about what he's done? Are we going to live with the attitude, if I want to magnify God, man, he did this in my life, and I don't want to keep it under a lamp. I don't want to keep it undercover. I want everyone to see what he has done. I hope that the name Radiant, as we obviously picked that name for our church, I hope it's like a lighthouse for our community. As people know, when they are in trouble, man, they can turn back to the Lord. But it's also going to be challenging for us because we've got to decide, hey, are we going to be those that welcome these people in? Are we going to be those that go to them and tell them truth, tell them mercy, tell them about the grace of God and how God has worked in us and changed us? I love seeing that happen as others are gathering to share about that. I just want that for the future of our church. I think as we talk about growing and being influential, it's going to take that type of attitude. And so I hope this is more than a name, but it's a calling, something that we embody and that we are sharing with all those who walk into our doors. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Will you just stand with me? We want to pray for this. God, we just thank you for the way you have worked in our lives. You take away our shame so we can talk about it. You've given us something so much better. God, you've given us yourself. And Lord, I want to pray for those that maybe they are in a difficult situation right now. Maybe they're in a place where they just feel that sin and ungodliness has ruined their lives. God, I pray that you'd break the power of that. I pray that you would just speak to them right now and give them a boldness to overcome that, a boldness to trust you, a boldness to put those voices behind them, that they just stop listening to those voices that speak differently. May they hear your word. May they hear your story of redemption. May they hear the truths of what you've done, and may those be greater than the voice of the enemy. I just pray you would set them free even right now. And God, I want to pray for us as a church. God, you've given us all a story. You've given us all something to share. Some of us, we've been in the dark places of rebellion, and you've brought us out of that. Some of us, we've been in dark places of just being self-righteous Pharisees. You've broken through to that, and you've humbled us. And you showed us what's really worth trusting in. It's not ourselves, but it's you. And God, I pray that we'd see many people come into this building. I pray we'd see many people come into this community. And I pray that when they come, that they would hear, hope. They probably come in thinking they're going to be judged. And I pray that we could share the hope of how you've changed us, the hope of how you've reached into our hearts and changed us in the core of who we are. God, that's our desire, is that you would be honored and glorified. It's our desire that people would be saved. That you would be glorified. Father, we pray for you to do that. We pray that we would be a people that is eager to share, eager to love, eager to embrace. We just pray that we would be a radiant church for all those who are in darkness. Pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing together.
This is my desire. And all I have within me.
Glory to God. So thankful to be able to do this together, to walk together as a church, to be able to worship the Lord today. And so thankful to be able to do this today, gather with all of you. So thanks for being with us, part of our time of worship. Just want to invite you, if you are staying over for the business meeting, give us just a few minutes to get turned around, about 10, 15 minutes. We'll get started back here. But I'm going to read us for our time of worship to close us this benediction from God's word from the book of Jude. Receive this word from the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you in just a few minutes for our business meeting.
slave to you.